This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
We'll get started now, inshallah.
Inshallah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Innal hamdalillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Verily all praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His help, and we seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah from the evil within ourselves and the evil consequences of our evil actions. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none can misguide. And whoever is led astray, none can guide. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship but Allah. He is alone and has no partner. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and messenger. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to the dearest sisters attending this online conference. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the organizers and reward the attendees and reward our beloved, honored guest speakers who we have lined up for today on this beautiful topic of the heart. So before we start, I want you to, inshallah, start to settle in with yourself, really be connected, inshallah, to the presentations that we have coming up. Those of you who like to take notes, it's always encouraged to take notes, inshallah, to increase the benefit of what, inshallah, we will cover and that we can all learn from. A quick disclaimer is that I'm here, yes, as a guest speaker, but I am in this journey alongside you, my dearest sisters, in the journey towards purifying our hearts, educating our hearts, and inshallah, strengthening our hearts for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ultimately for His pleasure. So please forgive me for any shortcomings on my part. In today's talk, inshallah, what I will cover is the concept of the heart in Islam, the brain-heart connection, the corruptors of the heart, some of the qualities of the heart of the believing Muslim woman, as indicated by the title of my talk, The Heart of the Believing Woman, as well as looking at the commitment to change. And we'll finish, inshallah, with some tips on strengthening the heart. I want to apologize in advance for any overlap that might happen with the other speakers. It's a bit hard and vague to know what exactly they might talk about. So apologies to the esteemed speakers in case I do overlap. But inshallah, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that reminder indeed benefits the believers. So the more we're reminded, inshallah, the more we will internalize and benefit from the information that's shared. So I want you to take a deep breath, as I will as well. And I want you to reflect on the state of your heart and where you are at in life right now. Over the years, I've met many, many, many sisters and young people from various backgrounds, from not just here where I'm from in Australia, but around the world as I've traveled and done speaking in different countries. And more often than not, the state of the people coming and approaching, asking for advice or coming to a lesson or coming to a talk with tear-filled eyes, reaching out for hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would accept them, that they would be a welcomed part of the Muslim community and the Muslim ummah at large, whether it was a sister who was stained by the sins of her past, whether it was a revert who felt like she wasn't welcomed into the community or didn't have a sense of support, or to a young person who wanted to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wanted to build their iman and their Islamic identity, yet struggled to do so because of the lack of support or the lack of education. And ultimately, what happens is people feel like they are not good enough for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's acceptance and forgiveness, not good enough to be a part of the Muslim community or to be identified as a practicing Muslim. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts with whatever state of heart you are in now in attendance, and to, inshallah, allow you to experience some sort of transformation, some sort of opening, some sort of new insight, and some sort of comfort and reassurance that this difficult and challenging journey of life that we are all experiencing, and that you aren't alone in, that we will, inshallah, come out of this stronger than ever. Allahumma ameen. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us, you know, about the heart? Obviously, we're going to journey through that. We're going to look at what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and other scholars have commented about the heart. The heart we know in Arabic as qalb. Okay, and the Arabic word qalb takes its name and meaning from referring to something that goes through constant changes, ups and downs, variations, taqallub, reflecting the innate nature of our hearts, always changing, up and down, strong faith, weak faith, hopeful, hopeless, strong and vibrant and motivated, and sometimes dark, weak and disillusioned. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains this where he says, the heart, the qalb, takes its name from constant changes. The likeness of the heart is like a feather at the root of a tree being turned over and over by the wind. Also, he says, the likeness of a heart is like that of a feather on an empty plot of land being blown over and over by the wind. Our hearts get thrown by the things that we experience in life. This is a guarantee. Our hearts will go through various changes and various hardships and various types of movement due to our life experiences, due to our internal work or our internal state. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said that the heart of Adam, it changes more quickly than a pot or a pan of boiling water. You see the movement in a pot of boiling water, that's the heart. It changes so quickly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran about the heart, the day when wealth and children will not benefit anyone, but only one who comes to Allah with a sound heart, and paradise will be brought near that day to the righteous. Our goal is to bring our heart in a state of soundness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In order to do that, we need to try to experience that soundness in life, that clarity, that strength, that groundedness. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about the heart, truly in the body there is a morsel of flesh. If it be whole and sound, all the body is whole and sound. And which if it is diseased, then all of it, the whole body of it is diseased. And what is this? Truly it is the heart. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says that the death of the heart, may Allah protect us, we never want to have dead hearts, is caused by the lack of reckoning oneself and through following one's desires. Another quote is that the four things are the causes of doom: dry eyes, never weeping, a hard heart, hoping for a long life, and eagerness for this world. We have to be aware that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who turns hearts and controls them. As we know, one of the favorite dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he would say, Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. O turner of the hearts, make my heart steadfast in the religion. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being in control of the heart, he said, the hearts of the children of Adam are between the two fingers of the All-Merciful, like one heart, and he turns them in whatever way he wills. Then he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, made the dua, O Allah, controller of the hearts, direct our hearts to obey you. So we have to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate controller of the hearts, and he turns it like between two fingers, and whichever way or direction he decrees that it be turned is up to him. But we have the responsibility to choose to direct our hearts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout our lives in every way that we can and through everything that we do and intend and utter. When we look at the heart in world culture, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that on the day, nothing will benefit a human being. Nothing on the day of judgment, neither wealth nor children. So nothing dunya will benefit us except the one who brings to Allah a sound heart. So what is this sound heart? It's one that is free of defects one that is free of spiritual blemishes. And although the spiritual heart is centered in the physical heart, the heart being referred to that we're talking about is the spiritual heart, obviously not the physical heart. In ancient Chinese medicine, an interesting note, the heart houses what is known as Chen. They call it Chen, which is a spirit. And the Chinese character for the heart is thinking, thought, love, and virtue, and intending to listen, all contained in the ideogram of the heart. So that's an interesting Eastern fact or concept. So what can take place in the heart? Thinking, thought, not just the mind, love and virtue. So in fact, in every culture of the world, people use metaphors that deal with the heart. In English, we call people who are cruel, we say they are hard-hearted people. There's also the idea of having a cold heart or a warm heart. People who don't hide their emotions well, they say that they wear their heart on their sleeve. When we're deeply affected by something, we say he affected me in my heart or in my core. In English, the word core, it means innermost. And in Arabic, the equivalent of innermost is the word lub, which comes from the Latin word meaning heart. So the core of the human being is the heart. When we look at the word courage, it also comes from the same root word as heart, because courage is centered in the heart. The most ancient Indo-European word for heart means that which leaps. The heart leaps or beats in the breast of man. And for example, people say, oh, my heart skipped a beat in reaction to seeing somebody that they really like. And many metaphors are used for the heart. When we look at people and their state of hearts, the ancients were aware of spiritual diseases, and this is certainly the essence within the Islamic teachings. One of the first things that the Quran defines is the three types of people, the mu'minun, the kafirun, and the munafiqun. The mu'minun, the believers, the true believers, are those whose hearts are alive, while the kafirun are people whose hearts are dead or in a state of rejection of the truth and recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we have the munafiqun, who are people who have disease and sickness in their hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. And we know many narrations which describe the traits and qualities of the munafiqun, and we read it, we should be terrified that we have some of these traits and qualities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the heart, in their heart is a disease, and they were increased in their disease, which is connected to another verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when their hearts deviated, Allah made them deviate further. So the direction, decision-making of the human being starts in the heart. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when somebody turns away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes them to deviate further from him, further from the truth. When we look at the connection between the heart and the brain, a lot of people are unaware of the science behind the connection between the heart and the brain. And people think, no, you think and you have logic and your intelligence is only in the mind, the physical brain. But the heart has great intelligence, subhanAllah. When we look at the function of the heart, the actual physical heart, it beats in our chest about 100,000 times per day, pumping 2 gallons of blood per minute. 100 gallons per hour, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days per year in our entire lifetime. SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah. What a miracle and a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The vascular system that sends this life-giving blood throughout our bodies is over 60,000 miles long, which is 2 times the circumference of the earth. That's how long the vascular system is in our body. So it's interesting to note that the heart, in the formation of the embryo, it starts beating before the brain is formed. The heart begins to beat without any central nervous system, subhanAllah. The dormant theory was that the central nervous system is what was controlling the entire human being from the brain. Yet we know, in fact, the nervous system does not initiate the heartbeat. It is self-initiated. The heart starts beating on its own. We know, obviously, it's not on its own. It starts beating through the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we look at the heart being the center of the human being, as I mentioned earlier, many people think, the misconception that the brain being the center of consciousness. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the heart, referring to understanding coming from the heart. Allah says they have hearts that they are not able to understand with. So according to us Muslims, the center of human consciousness is the heart and not the brain itself. And only recently, an amazing fact, they've discovered that within the heart, there are over 40,000 neurons. In other words, the cells in the heart are communicating, sending messages to your brain. So we have to understand that there is a two-way communication between the brain and the heart. The brain sends messages to the heart, but the heart also sends messages to the brain. The brain receives these messages from the heart, which reach the amygdala and the thalamus. And the cortex receives input from the amygdala and the thalamus that it processes to produce an emotion. And a new cortex relates to learning and reasoning. These processes, they're all recent discoveries. And although we don't fully understand them, we do know that the heart is an extremely sophisticated organ. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already told us over 1400 years ago that the understanding comes from the heart. So as Muslims, we need to be very clear that in Islamic thought, the center of consciousness and conscience is actually the heart and not the brain, as Western science tells us. There was a study done in the 1970s where two physiologists discovered that when the brain sent messages to the heart did not automatically obey the messages. Sometimes the heart sped up, while other times it slowed down, indicating what? That the heart has its own type of intelligence. So it's a very new science, this study of the connection between the heart and the brain. And we know that our knowledge of the heart and the soul will always be limited, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and they ask you, O Muhammad, about the soul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The soul is the affair of my Lord, and mankind have been given of knowledge except a little. You know, we only use 10% of our brains, dear sisters, so how can we rely on the brain intelligence? We have to operate from the heart, which is so expansive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the heart at least 110 times in the Quran. So when it's mentioned, the heart is always referred to its thinking power, that the heart being a place of operation and decision making of the human being and intelligence of the human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, "Who are more evil than those who are reminded of their Lord's proofs, then they disregard them without realizing what they are doing?" Consequently, Allah says, we place shields on their hearts, preventing them from understanding it, the Quran, and deafness in their ears. Thus, no matter what you do to guide them, they can never be guided. The heart is the most powerful generator of electromagnetic energy in the human body, producing the largest rhythmic electromagnetic field of any of the body's organs. They can measure, they have these pole things connected to wires and they can place it around the body. They can connect electrodes and they can measure the energy emitted from us as human beings. In general, we emit energy, and we know this, you know, that we are electrical beings as well as physical beings. But the heart has the highest level of electromagnetic energy, subhanAllah. Its electric field is about 60 times greater in amplitude than the electrical activity generated by the brain. 60 times greater. The magnetic field produced by the heart is more than 5,000 times greater in strength than the field generated by the brain, and can be detected a number of feet away from the body in all directions. So this is what we have to understand. We have to realize that our hearts, something as simple as an intention, a niyyah, is emitting an electrical energy which can impact those around us, because we know others can be impacted by the electromagnetic energy which goes through mobile phones, which goes through any electrical device, as well as other human beings, the electrical electromagnetic signal from another human being. So we have to realize, you know, when we talk about people have good energy or bad energy, it's a real thing. There is science to back it. And, you know, we have to understand that even the concept of keeping company with people or the types of friends we have. We know the famous hadith about, you know, the perfume seller or the blacksmith. You take their scent, or, you know, you get impacted by them. You will be affected by the energy that they emit. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith about the heart being a source of knowledge, he said that what is a wrong action? A wrong action is something which irritates the heart. Our fitrah is connected to knowing what is right and wrong simply through a feeling in the heart. So the heart actually knows wrong actions innately. And, you know, this is one of the reasons why people can do terrible things, but ultimately they are the ones who are affected negatively. In Crime and Punishment, a book written, the Russian author Dostoevsky, he indicates that the crime itself is the perpetrator's punishment, because human beings have to live with the results of their actions. Their souls are affected. So when we do something wrong, when we commit a sin, our hearts are affected by it, and it is punishing ourselves. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, whatever wrong you do it against your own self. Yes, a sin can impact and hurt another, but ultimately a sin, it hurts you. It affects your conscience. It affects your sense of happiness and well-being and contentment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. When people do something against their hearts, they act against their souls, and that actually affects human beings to the degree that they will go into a state of spiritual agitation, and people will use many ways to cover up that spiritual agitation. And that's what the word kufr means. Kufr means to cover up. People want to cover up the wrong that they're doing, the crimes they are committing. And ultimately, we know the worst crime is to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what do people do to cover up this agitation that they feel? They use alcohol, drugs, sexual experimentation, or they go and pursue things to satiate or to give themselves a high or a numbing sense through seeking power, through seeking wealth, through seeking fame, further and further taking themselves into a state of heedlessness, submerging themselves into this dunya world, which again, unfortunately, causes them to forget their essential nature and forget their hearts. So people become cut off from their hearts through the wrong that they do. What are the corruptors of the hearts? We need to be aware of this. Really important. We should have this list, you know, written on our walls to remind us that these are the things that will corrupt my heart. I have to guard myself against them. Number one is excessive socializing, mixing too much friend time, or too much hanging out time, or too much, even if it's with family, too much leisurely socializing. Number two, corrupt of the heart, is wishful thinking. Number three is attachment to others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four is eating one's fill. Subhanallah, eating until you're full affects your heart. And there's a lot of detail into that. I'm not going to go into these corruptors because that's not my topic. Inshallah, maybe one of the other speakers will go in depth. And the fifth one is sleep. Sleeping too much affects the heart. A big thing, an important note, is to know that it is heedlessness which ultimately sickens the heart. So one of the things about being cut off from the heart is that the more cut off one's heart becomes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the realities of life, the sicker the heart grows. Why? Because the heart needs nourishment. And when we are in a state of heedlessness, it starves the spiritual heart. When we are unaware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the akhirah, reality, accountability, our eternal life to come after this life, we become unaware of the infinite world in relation to this finite world, unaware that we are in this world for a temporary period of time. When we look at the infinite world compared to the finite world, suddenly our concerns become, become unaware of the infinite world in relation to the finite world, unaware that we're in this world for a temporary period, we become heedless of that infinite world. You know, when we are aware of the infinite world, the life of the akhirah, which is everlasting and never ends, then we become focused on that infinite world and not on the finite world. So in other words, when we are completely immersed with this finite world, distracted, absorbed into the dunya, believing that we'll be here forever and that this is where we are building a life, and believing that we're not going to be accountable for our actions, this in and of itself is what ultimately will lead to the spiritual death of our hearts. However, before the heart dies, what happens to it? It becomes putrid and foul, and it will show many symptoms. And these are the spiritual diseases of the heart, which again is another topic that is really important for us to learn about. That the consequences of heedlessness will lead to the spiritual falling into the spiritual diseases of the heart, and the corruption and the destruction, and ultimately the death of the heart, meaning the death of the good, the goodness of the soul and the awareness of the soul. So, dear sisters, what are the qualities of the heart of the believing woman that inshallah ta'ala we are all aspiring towards, aiming towards, hoping for? There are certain positive attributes and actions of the heart that we have to build and work upon in order to attain this heart of the believing woman, so we can be like the believing women of the past who were living for nothing but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in servitude to Him, in servitude to their families and community and to the ummah, ready to sacrifice their very lives for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for this religion to be dominant in the world, not caught up and absorbed and intoxicated by the life of the dunya. So when we looked and I mentioned the diseases of the heart, we have to know how we can prevent or potentially cure those diseases. So inshallah, these points will help. The first one is sincerity or ikhlas. The believing woman is sincere. This is one of the most important aspects, because we learn in the Islamic tradition that it is the starting point of any act, and that's what we will be rewarded for. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith, "Innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat wa innama likulli imrin ma nawa." Actions are but by intentions, and every person will have what they intend, whether in this life or the next or both, or inshallah protected but from something harmful. Some say that ikhlas or purity, this clearness, this sincerity, is to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone in obedience to Him. It's also been defined as leaving showing off and having pure actions in the presence of others. So for us as sincere worshippers, we should only be concerned, in the forefront of our minds, is our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it means losing our status with the people. And this is a very important point of indicating your level of ikhlas. How much do you care about what the people think and say about you? And how much do you care about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His opinion or His view of you, His pleasure with you? So the sincere worshipper is always concerned with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost. Also, another indicator is that when a person hates that anyone would know the good that he or she does, they don't look for any benefits, whether financial, whether social, whether material, to any good that they do. They want nothing from anyone, nothing in return. They do good for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any expectation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to do that and be that. And we know for women, mothers, wives, often those closest to you are who you serve the most and sacrifice the most for. And if we fall into our lower selves, we end up expecting back from those individuals, or at least expecting gratitude that they should be grateful. And of course, a child should be grateful to their parents, spouses should be grateful to one another. But if it's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it shouldn't matter if you get anything in return from anyone for the good that you do. Sufyan al-Thawri, may Allah be pleased with him, he said, "I have not struggled to cure anything more difficult than my intention." The intention is step one for the heart, to try to cure and purify it, to make it solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is a constant battle, because you could have good intentions right now, do something good and beautiful, and even after you've done it, you decide to, for example, you gift someone something, or you helped someone when they were sick, and you did it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for your love for that person, for good. It was a pure intention. And then a time goes by, you have a conflict with that person, or they wrong you or harm you, and then you decide to utter, but I did this for you, but I did that for you, and you just lost the reward for that goodness. You corrupted your own intention after a good deed. So this is why we should make dua when we do good, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept it. Even after we've done the good deed, to continue to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept it. And we know that the companions, may Allah be pleased with them all, after Ramadan, they would for months make dua for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the worship and the effort that they made in Ramadan. They didn't want to just be known as they were Ramadan Muslims, and that, you know, they intended for Allah, they were good. Then after Ramadan, they're like, they think, or they're deluded. We could be easily deluded to think the acceptance of our deeds is guaranteed. Another quality of the believing woman is, of the heart of the believing woman, is within her heart, she carries deep love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The action of love, you know, they say love is a verb. If you love someone or something, it shows and manifests in your actions. So many people around the world will say, I believe in Allah in my heart. I'm Muslim in my heart, but I don't practice, or I don't do this, or I don't do that. And they think that is sufficient. It's not sufficient. Sincerity of that love will cause in the manifestation of action and good deeds and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mentioned about the heart being able to emanate amazing electromagnetic fields, subhanAllah, I would love to see research done where they measure when someone's making dua, the level of energy of the dua. And we know the atmosphere when you are on Hajj or Umrah or in Masjid al-Nabawi, there's something in the air, subhanAllah. The energy and the feeling is, it's like it's not in this world. Why? Because of the love emanating from all the worshippers who are there, calling on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that direct, beautiful connection in salah and dua and reciting of Quran that takes place in these blessed places. So the love will ensure that this woman, she remembers her Lord constantly and continuously, and she uses every possible means to do optional deeds to please him. When you love someone, you want to please them. You know, when you first fall in love, for example, when you're first married, the honeymoon phase, you're making this most scrumptious food that your spouse likes. You are dressing in a way and presenting yourself in a way that they like. You want to make everything nice because you love them, right? And then obviously for many, it wears off after a while, but inshallah, we can build ourselves to be consistent, or if we've stopped some of those acts of love, we bring them back. But in the same way, well, beyond that, if you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so deeply and so truly, you will do more and more and more to please him and to express that love to him. This love is the base for all of our actions. We don't pray. We don't want to pray because we have to. We don't want to read Quran because we have to. If we don't, we feel guilty. Or we say, let's do salah now on time. Let's get it out of the way. Like worship is a nuisance, or worship is some kind of burden. When someone loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deeply and truly, it is their driving factor. They do things out of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They pray because they love Allah and they want to connect with him. They do good deeds just for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The person who does things out of love, they will find contentment, they will find patience, they will find gratitude through this love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they'll find it easy to do obligatory duties, and they'll find it easy to avoid forbidden things. The highest level of love for Allah will have you performing good deeds only for him in the most beautiful way, rather than just to avoid punishment or get reward. You know, I remember when I first came across this concept, you know, I think it was, I can't remember if it was a conversation or a lecture or something that I read. Some people pray because they want reward, or they do good because they want to be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want reward, I want to go to Jannah. And we think that that is deep faith, and that is, you know, true devotion and the state of a true believer. But in reality, when you do something only to please Allah out of love for him, just for love, out of love for him, that is the highest level that we should aim towards. So reward should be a byproduct of the expression of your love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like saying to your mother that you love her. You love her because you love her. You don't love her because when you love her, she will make you your favorite food or she'll hug you, right? It's just because I love my mother and that's it. I don't expect anything in return. Tying to this love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the heart of the believing Muslim woman should also love fellow believers, loving others, expressing that love and sharing that love. The third means is, or the third trait of the heart of the believing woman is that she is pleased with Allah and in submission to Him. So following on from having this ikhlas and sincerity and intention for Allah, loving Allah, you also, this person, the believing woman, she has pleasure in Allah and total submission to Him. She's just so pleased with her Lord, always, never discontent, never angry, frustrated, never resentful, like, why did Allah make this happen? Or in a state of like, oh, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that in terms of acts of worship? This is from one of the highest forms of patience, to be pleased with Allah, even if you're in a really bad situation in life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. Unlike patience, this total submission is sweet and tranquil. It's sweet and tranquil. Imagine the hardest test of your life. You know, imagine you lost your whole family in a car crash, and then your house burnt down, and then you fell sick and ended up in a wheelchair, all in the same few days. But the true believing Muslim woman, she'll still be content, alhamdulillah. And that's not easy, sisters. It is not easy. Also, another quality of the heart of the believing Muslim woman is fear, khawf, and veneration, khashya. They have fear and awe, veneration, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who He is. And this fear causes one to flee from that which is feared. Okay? So when someone has fear, they usually are running away from something that they fear. And in life, you know, people are afraid of many things, subhanAllah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is at the end of that list. So when someone feels fear, they run away from what they fear. But when someone in Islam, the concept of khashya is fear which makes you come closer to the object of that fear. So whoever fears something, normally they'll run away from it. But whoever has khashya of Allah, they run to Him. It's fear that makes you turn more towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fifth thing is the heart of the believing Muslim woman has hope. She has a state of heart which is characterized by a feeling of calmness and joy whilst waiting for that which is beloved. So only this true hope is only if the slave has exerted his efforts, and these efforts are correct. These efforts are what is required in addition to also relying on the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So true hope is always coupled with action. And false hope is coupled with laziness and sins. So some people say, oh, I trust Allah, He'll take care of me, and He'll, you know, they have so much hope that they don't even make effort. They don't strive for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have so much hope, and this is unhealthy level type of hope. True hope is coupled with action, doing, striving, and just hoping for the acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Muslim woman, number six, is noble and generous and has good traits and qualities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves nobility and grace from His righteous servants towards their fellow man. So our akhlaq, our character, our conduct, our adab, how we deal with others is very important for the heart of the believing woman. And in order for that heart or that woman to be loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and accepted by Him. So what are some examples of this nobility towards others? It's about giving to others. It's about being ready to be self-sacrificial for others, overlooking the faults of others, which is very, very hard. Often we are so quick to look at the faults of others and we don't look at our own faults. You know, one sheikh said, you know, that when you point at someone else, don't forget that you have, you know, three more fingers pointing back at you. You know, your concern should be looking, you know, about looking at and within yourself. Yes, there are things wrong with other people, No doubt, no one's perfect, but we have the responsibility to say to ourselves, what's wrong with me? Where am I going wrong? What am I doing wrong? Muslim woman is kind, she is honest, she's forgiving, she's humble, she's not envious or jealous or competitive in worldly things and affairs. She has a good opinion of others, and she's in control of her emotions. All of that not easy, and I think, you know, a few of the speakers have some things that they'll be able to talk about which will help you to, inshallah, get more in control of your emotions and to establish these traits and qualities. The heart of the believing Muslim woman also has reliance and courage. Ibn al-Qayyim mentions that reliance is half of the religion and the other half is worship. What is reliance? I rely, depend only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have tawakkul in Him. And we have to know that tawakkul, when you're like, Allah will take care of this, you're saying that to yourself. I trust Allah. Allah will sort out my affairs. This is perhaps one of the strongest forms of dua. Yes, we make dua with our tongues, but sometimes the heart isn't present. You know, when we pray, we say, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. And then we say, you know, Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam. We say it repetitively because we're so used to it. But we have to realize that tawakkul is dua by the heart, especially in a time of need. Some scholars say that tawakkul is the strongest means to achieve anything. So you have tawakkul, you trust Allah, you accept His qadr. Whatever He decrees for you, you accept it, you're pleased with it, you love Him the same, you're in submission to Him. This is all state of the heart. Number 8, the believing Muslim woman, she is filled with gratitude. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala splits people into two types, those who are grateful and those who are ungrateful. And because of this gratitude, He favors His righteous slaves with guidance. The righteous slaves who are grateful, He gives them guidance and He gives them more of whatever it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, La in shakartum la azidannakum. If you are grateful, I will give you more. And the ingrates, those who are ungrateful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them misery. Being ungrateful will only make you more miserable. Being grateful, and there's science to back it now, there's all these movements about gratitude and gratitude journals and all those sorts of things. A state of heart that is in a state of gratitude is a happier, more joyful, more contented heart. Giving thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being grateful for His blessings, for His generosity, and recognizing everything in your life, everything that happens to you as something which is good for you. And saying Alhamdulillah from the pits of you. Surrendering to Allah, good speech and acknowledgement with the tongue, you know, being grateful in the heart, showing that gratitude through actions of the limbs and keeping the limbs busy in serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not using them for sins. Even looking after your well-being, my dear sisters, being healthy, drinking, eating healthy, looking after your physical body. This is a form of gratitude, being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the function of your body and making sure that your body is operating at optimal levels through whatever your own personal responsibility you can do to ensure that. And number 9, ninth way to look after your heart or the heart of a Muslim woman is that she is an ascetic, or she engages in zuhud. What is zuhud? It's to leave that which is non-beneficial and preoccupy oneself with that which benefits. Doesn't just mean giving up worldly things and luxuries and living on a straw mat in a hut and not having material things and dressing in rags. You know, it doesn't mean that. That is not a display of you being disconnected from the dunya. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah likes the mark of His favor to be seen on His servant. If He's blessed you with wealth and certain things, enjoy it. It's a blessing from Allah. He wants you to see you enjoy it and live a righteous life enjoying some of those things of the dunya. But it doesn't enter the heart of the person when he has them or she has them. Whatever you possess of wealth, family, property, or whether it's a lot or a little, it doesn't matter to that person's heart, the believing woman's heart. If she has a lot or a little, if she goes through prosperous times or very restricted times, her heart stays the same. She's still grateful. She's still happy. She's still conducting herself in a dignified way. When the heart isn't attached to these worldly things or, you know, wealth or family, property, status, all those things, then it becomes very easy for that person to sacrifice and use these things for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can give your wealth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can give your family in the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, you know, normally Saturdays you have family time and you say, no, there's a charity that needs volunteers. I'm going to, as a family, you know, I'm going to send my children and my spouse to go and serve that charity and sacrifice our family relaxation day or whatever it is. Or your property, you know, you have a home. A family is homeless and you know you have two spare rooms and you say, come and stay. And use it. I don't mind. Or use my whole house as the Ansar did when the Muhajirun came to Medina. They gave their homes, they gave their wealth, they gave even their spouses for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because they weren't attached to these dunya things, even dunya people. And this is how families and the early companions sent their spouses and loved ones in the cause of the da'wah out into the world to potentially lose their lives, or to potentially not see them ever again or for long spans of time because they weren't attached to these worldly things and knew that everything that they have has been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them to use for His pleasure, for His deen, and you have to be ready to sacrifice it. So inshallah, sisters, those were 9 points for the heart of the believing woman. Now we have the responsibility after taking some knowledge, even if you remember just one thing you were like, oh, subhanAllah, that was a really important point that I needed to hear, that you commit to change. You commit to correcting yourself and fixing yourself. In the book Purification of the Heart by Ibn Mawlud, it's written that no one fully believes until his desires and his actions are in accordance to what the Prophet ﷺ has brought, as recorded in a hadith by Imam An-Nawawi. And due to this, Imam Mawlud explained that there is no salvation like the heart's salvation, given that all the limbs and organs respond to its desires. If your heart is saved and you address your heart, the rest of your body will follow suit and will obey and do what your heart wants to do. In order to change, you have to be aware of certain things, sisters. Number one, you have to be aware of the state of your heart and self. Okay, and that's why we started off with it at the start. I want you to just reflect on the state of your heart. And that is not easy because you have to be so brutally honest with what your condition is, whether good or bad, what qualities you have. Very easy for us to know, you know, maybe some of our good qualities and say them, admit to them. Very difficult to acknowledge and admit to ourselves, let alone anyone else, our bad qualities. But remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the bad qualities that you carry in your heart that perhaps manifest externally. So number one is, if you want to change, you have to understand and recognize the state of your heart, the state of yourself. Okay. And number two is, know the right intentions that you need to make moving forward and in changing. And number three, you need to understand the nature of change and the process of change. How do you change a bad habit in your character or in your lifestyle? How do you change the way that you're speaking? How do you change the way that you think about things? And again, remember, thinking takes place, yes, in the brain, but also in the heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change that which is within themselves. And some of the mufassirin, yes, we know this hadith that we think that, okay, if I change for the better, if I want our ummah, our community, our family to change, I have to start with myself. Some scholars, tafsir scholars, have said that this ayah actually refers to the negative of Allah only changes the condition of a people for the worse and only makes that community weaker or that family weaker or that the global ummah weaker or in a worse condition because they have changed for the worse what is within themselves. Their hearts deteriorated, their hearts became diseased or poisoned, or they left the true guidance, they left the right way. They left and deviated from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the way that they focused and carried themselves in life. So that's an important note I wanted to mention too. Change for the good or change for the better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not change the condition of a people until they change that which is within themselves. Ibn Ata'illah says from the Book of Wisdom, actions are lifeless forms, but the presence of the inner reality of sincerity within them is what endows them with life-giving spirit. Actions, doing good things externally, they're lifeless. They are lifeless. They mean nothing. You praying up, down, touch the ground, back to town, as you know, you might say, just praying or just reading Quran or doing good things externally, they're lifeless except with the presence of the inner reality of sincerity, a heart that is connected to why you are doing them and doing them consciously for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. That is what gives the actions life-giving spirit and then inshallah acceptance and reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So remember to strengthen your heart, to conclude, strive for ihsan, strive for sincerity, strive to do things as if you can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ihsan is described in the famous hadith, in hadith Jibril, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَى فَإِن لَمْ تَكُن تَرَى فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. It is to worship Allah as if you can see Him, knowing truly He's the one who can see you. You do things as if Allah is right there with you in that moment, which in reality, His knowledge is right there with you. He's the one who sees you. You can't see Him. Frequently ask for forgiveness, my dear sisters. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all and accept our repentance and overlook our wrongs and our shortcomings and help us to heal the wounds that we have in our heart that we have allowed corruption to enter through. Frequently remember death, because certainly we will taste death, and that creates the urgency to change sooner and to make the effort and the sacrifices required to change. Contemplate how short this life is compared to the hereafter. We know the hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained what is the comparison of this life to the one to come. He dipped, he said, how about if you dipped your finger into the ocean, consider what you bring out. What is that dip, that wet pinky finger, compared to the vastness of the ocean? That is this life compared to the next. Maintain a strong relationship with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The key to your guidance is knowing the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what He wants from you and what this life is about and how to decode it and how to navigate it. It is all contained in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it takes effort, reading and contemplation. We have to concentrate on our own affairs, focus on our own shortcomings and seek to rectify them, rather than to be busy thinking that we're better than anyone else. And oh, look at that person, and she has this and she does that and they do this, they do that. Focus on yourself. This is a one way when we talk about it's time to be selfish, forget self-care, self-love, all those things and pampering. Focus on your own journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your own heart and its needs and its nourishment and its purification. Make dua regularly to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify your heart and keep them pure. Lower your gaze, my dear sisters, as we know that the senses are the entry point to the heart. So control your gaze in what you watch, in what you listen to, and what you're influenced by. Regularly reflect on the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His infinite wisdom and generosity. That great gratitude that you can have when you reflect on how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, how wise He is, how generous He is. It'll make you, inshallah, more grateful and more aware. Increasing in obedience in private, when no one knows the good that you're doing. Strive for that sincerity. Avoid the forbidden, avoid sins and transgression. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all. Forgive me if I've gone over time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from you and I, purify our hearts and make them steadfast. Anything good that I have said is from Allah and is correct. Anything wrong I have said is from myself, my nafs, and from the shaitan. So please forgive me. May Allah forgive me. Jazakallahu khairan, my dearest sisters. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.